Last week we started looking at the Son of Man. How many of you have ever heard a hymn or even had sung a hymn for some amount of time and you actually saw the words you realized that what you thought people were singing wasn't exactly what you had been singing? Has that ever happened to you? I know early in my Christian, I'm not going to ask for examples, but you realize, you know, you have no idea what you really were singing, but it had nothing to do with what the song was. And it's kind of confusing. You end up singing about things you have no idea about. And that happens sometimes. I remember, Come Thou Fount, Now I Raise Mine Ebenezer. I was thinking, what are they singing about, you know, the story about the Headless Horseman or something? I don't know. Or Ebenezer Scrooge or somebody. I didn't understand it. And I think sometimes that happens with our theology as well. We'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spent some great amount of time learning a little bit better who Jesus is. And when we think about the Son of Man, we talked last week, it was a moniker of the Messiah, a messianic moniker. But if we don't understand that, if we don't really have a good concept of what Jesus is saying about himself when he uses the Son of Man, we can really get confused, and we'll be talking about things we really don't understand, or somebody could have the potential of coming to us and confusing us because we don't have a clear understanding of what Jesus is saying. Boy, if somebody just came to you and said, well, the Son of Man, that must mean that Jesus was the son of Joseph. I mean, that might sound logical if you just look at the surface of the text, but what I'm afraid of, there are a lot of people sitting in pews or chairs in churches across our country that might be dissuaded by that because they haven't really studied it. They don't really read anything beyond the surface of the text. So last week we talked about how really Jesus is referring to Daniel chapter 7. And we looked at that, and we looked at how that prophecy is talking about one that's going to stand before God. He's given power, he's given authority, he's given the kingdom. And so when the Lord uses Son of Man, it's really a messianic reference. Now, let me ask you this. Did everybody understand that that was a messianic reference? This is Bible study. You can at least shake your head or... Listen, in India, they go like this, and I can't remember if that means yes or no, and I didn't understand it when the guy was telling me at the time, but it means yes, right? They go like this when they mean yes. They don't shake their head this way, and every time they do it, I'm thinking, is that yes or no? It's maybe, right? So it's a Bible study. You can think, I say there's no wrong answers, but sometimes I'll just cover my mouth and point and laugh, and we'll all get over it. No, we're not going to embarrass you. But I want you to understand, I want a little bit of back and forth because that helps the night go a little bit better, and I think that you'll internalize a little bit better if you have this great fear that somebody's going to call on you, so you're going to pay attention that way, right? So, I don't even remember the question I was asking by the time I get down here. Messianic, right? So, did everybody understand that Jesus was referencing Daniel chapter 7 as the Messiah and claiming to be the Messiah? You can say no. You can say, did people know that? So let me ask you this. When Jesus asked Peter in Matthew chapter 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he used that phrase, Son of Man, asking Peter When he asked Peter who other people thought Jesus was, what was Peter's response? Y'all know what I'm trying to say, all right? What was Peter's response? Well, don't jump to where he says what Christ asked him. Who do you say? But who did Peter say other people said Jesus was? John the Baptist? That prophet? Some man, you know? But did the people believe that Jesus was the Messiah? No. No. Now, I said last week that Ezekiel uses that phrase some 93 times, I think it is. Jesus uses it, or it's used in the Gospels, I believe, 80 times. I might have those off, but I think that's what it was, 84 times or something like that in the New Testament. And so it could have been that the people were thinking that Jesus was taking on the mantle. They thought he was a prophet. They thought it could have been Ezekiel. Now, when it says that prophet, it's talking about a specific Old Testament prophet, not necessarily Ezekiel. But I just want you to understand, just because we can look back, we have the blessing of the entire corpus of Scripture. We have the entire Bible that we can go and look and say, okay, what is Jesus referring to? But you know, if we don't ever take the Bible and open it up and study it and come to those conclusions, what good is having the entire Bible? So we look and we say, okay, Jesus is, in my opinion, there's no doubt he's clearly referencing Daniel chapter 7, because he keeps, and we'll see tonight some of the reasons. We said last week, though, it was a messianic moniker. We said that he was forgiving sins. The Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said. And so there were some things that we pointed out. I don't want to re-preach all last week, but I do want to rehearse the idea that Jesus was using that Son of Man to clearly show his deity. Now, isn't it interesting that we get just the opposite of that in our day and age? We have people saying, well, he's the Son of Man, so he must be created, and it's just the opposite. But have you never noticed that whether it's through parables, whether it's through Jesus telling people, no, don't tell people who I am yet, he was always reserving, revealing himself to those that were truly seeking who he was. I think the same thing is said of the Son of Man. I said last week that he used it as a literary device so he could talk about himself in a sense. But I think another avenue or another way that he used that was that those that were interested, those that were truly seeking the face of God, would be able to decipher exactly who Jesus was from that phrase. Can I tell you, I think it's the same today. People that want to see Jesus as a created being, those that are spewing out false doctrine and heresy about Jesus being, whether it's the brother of Lucifer or Satan or whatever they say, or that he is the first created being, let me just tell you, they're going to be able to support that with verses that they'll take out and twist and mix in order to fulfill their view of who Jesus is. I was thinking about this week. I came across a website. I was looking up for something, Salt and Light, and I saw something about, I don't even want to direct you there, but it was Salt and Light Youth Conference or something like that, and I just wanted to see the graphic that they're using. I pulled it out, and it was just a full-out concert, and teenagers jumping off stages that was just on the website. I didn't even have to hit a video. I just shocked. And my first thought was, are they worshiping the same Jesus that I'm worshiping? I'm just going to tell you, I think there's, just like there was a bunch of messianic pretenders back in Jesus' day, I fear there are a lot of people that are finding a Jesus of their own creation. We had better make sure that our salvation is based on the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And we better make sure that our worship lines up with who he is. And we are living in a day and age of confusion, and confusion of mind, and confusion on who Jesus is. And so, as we study, as we think about who he is, I want to remind you that when we get to know him more, we're going to love him more. And as we love him more, we ought to want to serve him more. And that is the goal of our walk with the Lord. I'm going to be handing out a lot of verses tonight. We talked about the messianic moniker last week. This week I want to look at the predicted passion. Jesus used the Son of Man oftentimes when he was going to be talking, or when he was talking about the future of his suffering. If you look at Mark 14:41, I'll let you turn your Bibles there. right when Judas was already gone after the supper, the disciples couldn't keep their eyes open for but an hour. I say but an hour, but I think, how often do we spend that much time in prayer? We are pretty critical of the disciples. And we say, they were with Jesus. How could they sleep through a time of spiritual warfare like that? I want you to ask yourself, how many times has that snooze bar prevented you from spending time with your Lord? Mark 14:41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And so he is already at the very beginning really showing that this idea of the Son of Man, he is beginning that slow walk towards the passion. He's going to use that over and over and over again in reference to his passion. So you say, what is the significance of that? Well, I think there is one or two things that we can take from that. Brother Hanke mentioned it last week. I think one of the things is his humanity. And hopefully we'll... I know I keep pushing it off, but he talks a lot about some of the things that he needs sleep and some of the things, no place to rest his head. But even in that walk to the passion, when he references that Son of Man, yes, it's a Daniel 7 reference talking about the Messiah is going to have to be put to death. But I think at the same time, we realize in that there is the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see him as not just God, but also as man. His predictions of suffering are oftentimes coupled with references to really times when he has been vindicated. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, if you would. Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then, say the scribes, that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come, first come, and restore all things. But I send you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they have listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Again, he is giving them a window of what's going to happen to them. Now, there's times where I read, I'm just going to be transparent tonight. I don't understand why Jesus just didn't come out and tell his disciples. And you read, and he does eventually say, they're going to put me to death. This whole time, they've been looking for that Christ, that Messiah we talked about several weeks ago. But they were looking for the one that was going to subdue Rome, that was going to break free the bonds, and they were going to have not religious liberty, but political liberty. They were looking to that to the very end. And I think even when they took him away from the garden, they thought their hopes of national freedom were going down the drain as Jesus was leaving. My personal thought is really not till Pentecost do they start to get the idea of why Jesus came. But Jesus is giving them insight over and over again. He is giving them. And oftentimes you will read in the New Testament, then they understood what Jesus said when he said. As they looked back, they could make sense of what he said after the fact. So again, I would not be too difficult. Even in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, even as a serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, time and time and time again, he's looking forward. He's looking towards the passion. He's looking towards that sacrifice that he was going to make. Let me just stop for a second and ask, what? I've touched on it, but why does it matter? What does it matter if the Lord refers to himself as Messiah or Son of Man, or if he just is Jesus of Nazareth? Anybody have any ideas? Why would that matter? In your everyday walk with God, is that important or is it not? I mean, if you say it's not, I'm not going to... Yeah, different names of God always gives us different attributes or different perspective of who Jesus is or who God is. That's great. Anybody else? Right, absolutely. She said in the Old Testament, if he is identifying with those names that were in the Old Testament, he's really fulfilling that prophecy. And she didn't say this, but in a sense, he's equating himself to God. He is showing his deity. I think that's what she meant to say at the end. Yeah. Is there anything else? Yes, sir.
I don't think there's anything Jesus ever said that wasn't of significance.
That's exactly right. Jesus never had idle words. He never wasted words. As a matter of fact, I read one author once, he said, Jesus used an economy of words. It means he didn't waste his words. And everything he said had importance. That's good. So let me take it that step further then. What does it matter if Jesus called himself the Son of Man? I've given you a couple things that shows that he was, I believe, going back to Daniel chapter 7, the people of that day, I think, looked at it as an equivalence of Ezekiel and just being a prophet of God. But how does that affect our daily life today? Brother Hanke? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what it boils down to. If Jesus calls himself God and he's not, then we are of men and women most miserable. We have no hope. What do you mean by that?
Well, in the beginning God created, and then as he created man and represented as being the Messiah, it's not only the Old Testament, he's taking it from Old Testament, New Testament, from eternity to eternity.
So, yes. So he's saying, is this not just a continuation of God being the Alpha and the Omega? Just it's his plan and he's fulfilling that plan. Is that what you're saying? I need to give you the microphone because I couldn't repeat all that in the right order. But he's just saying that is part of God's plan as the creator, as the I don't think I'm wording it correctly, a continuation of who he is in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the next couple of verses I have are talking about the Son of Man and talks about his glorification. So that fits right in with what you're saying. So I think it is important. Whether Jesus calls himself the Messiah, whether he calls himself Lord, or those seven I am statements found in John, or he calls himself the Son of Man, it's important because his deity is constantly under attack. You think about the world in which we live. Christianity is being placed more and more on the fringe of society. I've said this since we started this study, time and time again, there are liberal professors, I hate to even call them theologians because they're not really studying God. They're studying, well, I'll not get off on a tangent, but let me just say the attack on Jesus Christ is becoming, I believe, in our time, in this day and age, more and more pointed to try to push those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, those that are truly born again, those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man and the Son of God, further and further to the periphery of our society, to the outside, to the fringe. So when Jesus makes a bold declarative statement that says, I am God, that ought to give you encouragement. That ought to give you comfort. That ought to give you, listen, some boldness. You don't have to listen to all the voices and the cacophony of noise in our society that has all their own ideas about who Jesus is or what he does. But instead, I would say, listen to what Jesus has to say, certainly about himself. We looked at that last week, but grasp onto that and realize that you believe truth. I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. Sometimes those voices will get in your mind and you say, is everything that I believe really upside down? Is society right? Am I just way off on that? Did Jesus really ever call himself God? Emphatically, yes, he did. And what the Bible says about him is true. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, I want you to know what you believe is truth. You have it right. Don't give ground on that. I like Matthew 26, 64. I was going to hand these out, but there's a lot of verses I'm just kind of skipping over so we can get through this a little bit. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Does that make you want to shout hallelujah? Can it be any clearer what Jesus is saying here? The high priest knew exactly what he was saying. Look at the next verse. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of Man, it would be blasphemy. The high priest understood, and I hope tonight you have a better understanding as well. I'm looking for, I had a list of verses talking about I buried my notes here. All right. Mark 2, 10 and 11. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the one that we talked about, that he has the power to forgive sins. Well, I feel like I have tried to print something out and it's not coming out. When my whole screen goes black, my heart starts beating a little faster, all right? In Matthew 19, 28, it says, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I want you to realize, again, he is talking about his glorification. That one day the world is going to see, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so thankful for those of you that have made that decision to bow your knee now, to confess with your mouth now, and not wait until that day that he's glorified before the world, because for many, by then, it will be too late. So, who is the Son of Man to you? Is it just a title or a moniker that you've just run by your Christian life? Maybe confusing? Isn't it interesting, things we don't understand, we just ignore? Calculus, I just ignore it. But it happens in our Bible reading as well. We don't understand that, but we'll run across something that is familiar and we'll kind of dwell on that. And there's nothing wrong with meditating on that, those things that we do understand. But who is the Son of Man to you? In other words, really, it's like Jesus asking Peter, whom do men say that I am? And we say, well, he's this or that. And I hope that you place him right there in the column of Savior, your Savior. John will mention two different times in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:13 and 14:14. Revelation 1:14, it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go up to verse 13, it talks about in the midst of the seven candlesticks, it says, one like unto the Son of Man. The description he gives is right in line with Daniel chapter 7. It's not the long-haired, effeminate, hippie Jesus that you see in popular culture today. He's one of judgment, of righteousness, of holiness. He's one that expects us to live according to the standards that he's given, which we can't meet. So he provided the payment for our sin. That's the Son of Man. The one that has been given the moniker of a Messiah, the one that was foretelling of his passion, the one that's going to be glorified. That's who the Son of Man is. Not a cool, hip guy that is everything that young people want him to be. We need to make sure that the Jesus we have in our mind, in our understanding, is one of a biblical framework and not one of our own making. And so my encouragement to you is, when you read through your Bible, when you read through the Gospels, don't blow through those ideas or that phrase, Son of Man, and just put Jesus' name in there because that's who he's talking about. But understand, he is calling himself God, referencing Daniel and making it clear that he is God.